Okay, I'm Stanley Winters. I'm a licensed marriage family therapist. In fact, I wear two or three hats. I'm the minister at the Parkway Church of Christ and an elder. And so this is my wife, Deborah Winters. You want to introduce yourself, baby?
Yeah, you can introduce.
Okay, that's my wife. Been married to me almost 30 years, and we have 7 children. God has given us 1 girl who's 26, and then he gave us 6 boys in a row. So he said he must want us to raise some godly men so these women will have somebody to marry. Amen? All right. So 90 to 95% of the stuff we're going to do today is based off this book called Marital Intelligence. I didn't write the book. A good friend of mine, Gil Stites, he stays 5 minutes from me up in Sacramento, California. He wrote the book. The book is excellent, and you're going to see it. And Deborah and I have made copies. He told me, Stanley, use the book, sell the book, do whatever you need to do, get more of them. So we're making copies of what's in the back of that book called A Marital Intelligence Test. So you have that. It's 5 needs of a marriage, and if you learn to what they are and to do these, you can keep your marriage strong, or you can help somebody else. So at the end of the group, we brought 26 books. I have 4 back in my room because they're just too heavy to carry. But the books are only $15. He said, Stanley, give them a conference special. They're regular $20, and you ship them through Amazon and all that. But you can get these books right now. $15. You might have checked PTLB. Okay, I'm gonna start. All right. Okay.
Oh.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Everyone has.
She's gonna get them all.
Okay. There's 5 needs of marriage. 5 needs of marriage. There, I must tell you the 5. They are, and that's what the self-assessment test is. They are ignoring one another's needs, immature behaviors. That's what Deborah's going to talk about. There are clashing temperaments. I'm going to talk about that one. And then they are competing relationships. Deborah's going to talk about that one. And I'm going to close with past baggage. So these are 5 things. When you sit up there and say, I do, this is what you're bringing to the marriage. Of course, you love each other. You got those eyes. You never have any problems. Or we're going to love tonight. But we know things change. So, okay, sweetheart, give me the next. Okay. So, ignoring needs. In fact, let me start that off. I'm going to read 2 stories. And this is probably 2 stories. Ignoring needs in marriage. Okay, ignoring needs. The wife has a need to be honored or to be loved. That's her number one. She has a need to be loved. And so here's something right out of the book. You don't have a book yet. Bill showed me the note on the refrigerator that his wife, Angie, had left. I can't take it anymore. It read, she was gone. And so were the kids. Bill called me in a panic to try to understand what happened. Up to the moment he found the note, he would have said he had a good, up to the moment he read the note, he would have said he had a good or great marriage. A lot of times the women are clued in more than the man. The man, everything is fine. What he didn't realize was that he was starving his wife of the value she craved. She needed him to honor her, and he clearly wasn't. She was the last thing on his mind. And she knew it. His job, his children, his TV, his tools, his hobbies, and his friends were more important. When devaluation reached its lowest point, she grabbed the kids and left. I can go over another part. A wife wants to know what level of importance she has in her husband's primary structure. James Dobson says, if your wife is not first, you lose. If your wife feels she's competing with you, the sports, I hear it a lot, ESPN, if your wife feels the friends, The job or something else is more important than her, you lose. Mm-hmm. Now, if your wife feels first, mm-hmm. if she feels she has your heart in you first, you get a lot of things. But mm-hmm. but if she doesn't feel first, hey, there's no freedom in the house, okay?
Amen.
Now that's one. The wife needs to feel honored and loved, and I just read a story of that. Now, the husband, he needs to feel respect. He needs to feel respect. So, just another paragraph. I love this one. Sarah just could not adapt to Craig. And when we were going through this, I had moved a job. My job had a nice blue comfortable black comfortable that I liked. And I was able to take it from the job, and I take it. I was able to have it because they were throwing away from the job, and I brought it home. I love my little black chair. And you gonna say, so first, it was in the kitchen where I sat and was comfortable. Then I noticed it moved from the kitchen to a weird place in the house, and then I came home one day, and it was in the garage. Okay, so my sweetheart right here, hey, baby, can we only adapt when it goes your way? Do I have any freedom to bring anything in the house? Okay, I'm just giving a little light example, all right? You with me? So here it is. Sarah just could not adapt to Craig. She tried, and although life improved, she didn't like that she didn't always have the final say. You guys remember in that, Genesis 2, it's talking about the husband and the wife, and the wife is always going to be trying to overpower the man. Okay, she didn't like it. She didn't have the final say. She was very strong, and we're raising the culture today. She was very strong and independent and felt it was beneath her to have to adapt to anyone except herself. Craig and Sarah, for a while, attended the church I pastored. For a few years, their marriage improved. He received promotions. The children felt the benefits of family stability. And Sarah dealt with a host of past issues and started to build a hopeful future. But adapting to her husband rather than making him adapt to her wore thin. They tried other churches because I had said that her adapting to Craig's need was a biblical command.
Mm.
It's called submission. Mm. It's called deferring. Mm. It's called give and take. It can't be my way all the time.
Amen.
Eventually, she gave up on her marriage and went back to the chaotic life she lived when she was boss. She wants to be boss.
Mm-hmm.
Craig was not a demanding man. In fact, he was very adaptable. Being adaptable has nothing to do with who is smarter, who is a better leader, or who makes more money. It has to do with harmony and need. Okay, so that's just two I like to talk about. Okay, baby. Well, you got another one there?
Oh,
okay. No, I'll talk about that. Okay, one more slide for me. So today we're going to ask you about your marriage and you have a self-assessment test, but you're going to be able to help other people. There's three types of marriages. One, and one is where we all want to be. There is a marriage where both husband and wife value each other with praise, attention, and celebrating each other's strengths and victory. This is where you want to be. If you're not there, this is where you're moving to. And because we're frail and the human nature, we're all not going to be there 100% of the time. But this is where you want to get to. These are Christian principles. This is the one about love one another, encourage one another, respect one another, bear up with one another, okay? Where there's praise, attention, and celebrating. Second one, there are marriages that are value neutral. Value neutral. Value neutral. Value neutral is value neutral is, and Deborah and I work hard at making our kids a family. Because some just want to come in, eat, go about their business. But it's more than that. We're a family. So value neutral marriage is the basic services of food, shelter, clothing, and conjugal visits. But there is no focus on encouragement or notice of strength and victory. We're living in the same house, coexisting. We eat together. We have a shelter. We have our job. But as far as encouragement, noticing each other's strengths and victories and moving each other to the Lord, that's not happening. But we're married, you know? Okay. And the last one, you really don't want to be. The third is where marriages that focus on mistakes, shortcomings, and weaknesses. Deborah and I can focus on things she does. She does things different than me. She can focus on things I do and make those bigger. We'll be out of a marriage, you know?
All right.
Yeah. So these marriages exist as two opposing sides. They have become enemies now. Two opposing sides. Who's right? Who is right? And when will you admit you were wrong? These marriages are headed to some form of divorce. There's lots of ways to divorce. I mean, so there's an emotional divorce. Before a woman actually leaves a man, she has already left him with her heart. She just played it out physically, but it's been in her mind a long time. So what we're trying to do is preventative techniques right now to get you before you even go there. Mental divorce. Physical, the woman that's it, and actual. So, okay, all right. All right. What's the next need?
All right, so I'm going to use wisdom. I'm not going to talk about the chair. I'm just going to move on. Okay, so the next thing that the author talks about is immature behaviors. So I'm assuming that when all of us got married and we were at the altar, that that you were adults. And so you probably were assuming that your spouse was not bringing any of their immature behaviors into the marriage. So I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. And us women, we are expecting that our spouses are putting away those things. But when we get into marriage, we find that, you know what? Something's crossed over with our husband that should have been left behind, or something's crossed over with our wives that should have been left behind. So he categorizes these things on three levels. The first level is our personal immaturities, and this is the list here. Okay, you discover that your spouse doesn't quite clean up behind himself or behind herself all the time, or they're constantly interrupting you, or maybe you have someone who loves to control the remote. Nobody here, I'm sure. Or maybe you discover that they're always late. So these things in marriage, these are not deal breakers. These are not marriage breakers. These are not things that are going to take me emotionally over the top. They're just things that I call these things matters of consideration. You know, Philippians talks about we are to consider one another. So I need to consider that my spouse probably doesn't want to get up and get out the bed and get over my dirty clothes. So just pick them up. You know, just the same thing that we tell our children. So we don't need to spend a whole lot of time on these. These are just things that we need to develop within ourselves, and we need to just simply do one thing. Consider our spouse. Done. All right. Now the next section, the level two ones, are not as easy as level one. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is all about imitating Christ. Imitating Christ. So in our marriages, we should be doing just that. We should be imitating Christ. Our level two behaviors are behaviors that are specifically aimed at your partner for either punishment, manipulation, or control. And if you look at this list here, you know, when you look at this list, there are no qualities on this list that Christ practiced. If we are supposed to be imitating Christ, these things should not be in our marriage. Okay? I'm not going to go over all of them because of time, but I do want to go over a couple. The silent treatment. I don't know if anyone here has practiced that. I don't want to know. But in my home, when we were growing up, there were two things that were practiced I noticed, and it was the first two. The silence treatment and sarcasm. And they're two of the worst ones. The silent treatment, if I decide I'm going to give Stanley the silent treatment because he didn't compliment me or he paid attention to someone else more than me, I'm going to give him the silent treatment. What am I doing? I am harboring some bad feelings or thoughts. I'm becoming bitter inside. I'm becoming angry inside. So it's kind of like a double backs on you, where you're thinking you're punishing him by being silent, but you're actually harboring something in your own heart. The other is sarcasm. Sarcasm, you know, sarcasm is where I would put Stanley down to make myself look good, and we're supposed to be one. That's not a Christ-like attitude. But it happens often when people feel less than and they want to make themselves look better and they don't care at whose expense, even if it's your spouse, you know, they will make some kind of joke or whatever it is. So we don't want to do those things. The other one I want to talk about real quickly is addictions. And this, okay, I'm going to stay calm. None of these you want to have in your divorce, but unfortunately, so many marriages today are falling apart because of addictions. And I don't care if your addiction is legal or if it is not, it is an addiction. And if a woman feels that she has to compete with marijuana, cocaine, or whatever it is, alcohol, like my husband said, you've lost. And vice versa, man too, because we don't like to have to compete with these type of things, because you can't reason with a person when there's an addiction, when they prefer a drug over you. That's not apples to apples. I can't deal with that. You'd rather deal with another woman or another man. You know, you can kind of deal with that. But an addiction, those are hard to get through, and it's hard for women, men or women, to deal. They don't know what to do. How do I compete with a drug that's calling my spouse? You want to say something right quick?
I don't want to cut you off. Go ahead. I'm going to come to the end of our road. So whenever you finish.
How do I deal with a drug that keeps calling my husband's name? What do I do? So I'll let you interject.
Just over the last year, it's probably been 2 to 4 families that have been able to counsel. Some have been able to help. The wife does not want her husband smoking weed. And he may have a cannabis card. He may have some medical part for it. We don't have the time for that part. But the whole point is putting a rift in the marriage. Mm-hmm. The wife is saying, "I don't want you smoking weed. You're not fully present, and it's impacting." And some are moving towards divorce because the person is not going to let go of the weed, and then says, "Hey, it's legal." XYZ. So while you were talking about that, I just wanted to give it. These are not easy answers.
Right.
These are not easy answers for things like that. But if someone wants to, yes.
I mean, continue with that question afterwards. Can you explain why depression is on there?
Oh. That's depression is something that he has in the book. Thank you for asking. Sometimes people try to avoid dealing with a spouse. And sometimes you'll find that they will be sick a lot or they will be sleep a lot, and that goes with the person. There may be, I was going to address that, there may be valid depression in a person, but for some people, in order to not deal with their spouse's issues or not deal with their spouse, you'll find them sick or sleep a lot, and that just, these two go together, depression and sleep. People who are depressed do a lot of sleeping, and sometimes within a marriage it's with the express intent to avoid their spouse, avoid the demands that they're putting on me, avoid the responsibility that they're asking me to do. I'd just rather go to sleep instead of deal with it.
Yeah.
But I think he probably has some other reasons for having depression on there, but sometimes people can use their depression as an excuse not to deal with real life things in their marriage. That does not mean that their depression is not valid. Okay, I want to just say
situational,
that.
Situational, not clinical.
Right, okay. Right. Thank
situation
you. Now, the third level, these are the highly destructive behaviors that can permanently damage a marriage or change relationships. And these are, of course, adultery. Once that happens, yes, you have a biblical reason for divorce, but do you have to go there? You don't always have to go there when this happens, but biblically, you can. Of course, we just talked about drug use, criminal behavior, if there's violence in the home, if there's abuse. I almost never recommend, I don't recommend divorce, but I will at times, if there are criminal behavior or violence where there's, you know, if a spouse is fighting you in front of the kids or not in front of the kids, when there's danger like that, there is time for separation. There is time for prayer. But these things can change not only your marriage, but your whole life. So he categorizes these as some of the most, you know, the stronger behaviors that you don't want to see in the marriage. Now, So those are all of those are in the book. And then he gives some solutions to these mature ways. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Bob Newhart video called Stop It, where the woman comes in and she's sitting down and she's talking about her problems. And he's sitting there with this blank stare. And he says, well, just stop it. And she's like, oh, really? Oh. And then she goes on and says, well, you know, and this is going on and this is going on. Just stop it. And now she's saying, wait a minute, I'm trying to pour out my heart to you and you just tell me to stop it. Well, he says, just stop acting immature. So I just thought about that video. Of course, make real apologies. Number three is something that I actually put in because sometimes when you have been married for a while, we get on cruise control. And sometimes I find that you need to recalibrate your marriage. Meaning, you know, things have gotten out of order. You've gotten extra busy. Your husband's gotten extra busy. The kids require you to run out and do X, Y, Z. So sometimes you have to stop and recalibrate your marriage. And at the same time, if there's been a lot of hurt and pain involved, you have to go to God first and ask him to give you a clean heart. Because we can't go saying, Lord, just fix my wife, fix my husband, help him to stop doing this. There are some things that I'm doing that may be contributing to why that person is doing what they're doing. So we need to go to God and ask him to give us a clean heart. I thought it was beautiful Tuesday night. I don't know if any of you saw a cappella group. Their last song was Give Me a Clean Heart. That was just awesome. But we have to ask God to change us first. We cannot change our spouses. We can pray. We can do what we can do to not aggravate or push them away from us. But we have to ask God to give us a clean heart, to do some excavation even within us. Of course, thoughtful requests, being gentle, add more love, all these things are in the book. I want to move on. And I want to move on for a specific reason, because this is where I really wanted to get to. I have a statement that I say, our marriages begin before we get married. Our marriages begin before we get married. It's not at the altar where our marriage begins. It's before we get married. And what I mean by that is that when we come to the altar, we need to already be in agreement with God. Let me make sure I have mine. Okay. All right, this didn't happen the way it's supposed to. It's supposed to come up one by one. When we come to the altar, we need to already be in agreement with God regarding marriage, okay? If I'm not in agreement with God when I get there, I don't know what's going to happen in a marriage, okay? If you think about when Christ came down to establish his bride, the church, he was already in agreement with God. He wasn't coming down, changing the plan, saying, well, I've got a new definition now, what I'm going to do. He was already in agreement with God when he got here to establish his church. And if you think about the Old Testament, when they were betrothed, a year before they got married, they were already in agreement. They knew their roles, they knew their positions, and that wasn't changing. And by the way, they also knew that the marriage was not necessarily designed to make them happy. Sometimes what happens in our marriages is that we come to the altar with a cultural perspective. You know, we buy the lie that, you know, we're going to have this beautiful wedding day, and your spouse is going to make you happy for the rest of your life. And your spouse is going to make you happy for the rest of your life. So what happens when they stop making you happy? What's the logical choice? What's the box you're going to check? When you stop making me happy, I get rid of you. I divorce. You're not, you know, the world has told me that you're supposed to make me happy. And you're not doing that. So we got to make sure that we don't buy into that. Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. So if I'm coming to the altar with only my ways and my thoughts, I can expect my results, right? Okay. We need to be in agreement with God for the design of marriage. We need to be in agreement with God for our role in marriage. And instead of having a cultural perspective, we need an eternal perspective. Because, see, when you start thinking about what role your marriage plays in the story of God, amen, then you're thinking about your eternal perspective, and you're thinking about your legacy with your kids. You're thinking about what you're modeling for the community. Now you realize that your marriage is not about you. It's about bigger than you. It's about bigger than your feelings. It's about bigger than all the things that the world tells us that are so important. Yes, we have emotions. Yes, we have feelings, and those have to be dealt with. But everything has to be aligned with God's purpose. If it is not in God's purpose, if it is not in God's will, we don't know what results we're going to get. We don't know how when we get to menopause, when we get to our 50s or whatever, how life is changing. And we know, well, I'm evolved into something else now. And I don't really feel like this 25 years of marriage I put into or 30 years of marriage is worth it. And the world might validate you moving on because, you know, hey, I'm in a different place now, so I can redefine things. But if I had an eternal perspective, that's not on the table. Leaving my spouse is not an option. That's not one of the boxes I can mark because it's bigger than myself. Okay. And I think I'll let you take over from there.
Excellent, sweetheart. That was a thing. Good teaching. Good teaching. All right, go to the next slide, please. Let me see where I'm at. The next slide. Clashing. So we've done ignoring needs. And your second one, the one you just did, which one?
Immature behaviors.
Immature behaviors. Okay. There's five of these. You got to remember all of them, right? So as if we haven't done enough already, the next one is clashing temperaments. This is the one in Genesis where it says, and the two became one. Mm-hmm. Two people with different persons, male, female, different way we were raised and everything. So just male and female differences alone is enough to deal with. Someone has a phone. Go to Philippians 2, 1 through 4, please. Let's read that one. Let's get some Bible in here. We've given you scriptures. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Male and female difference. When you have it, let me know. I'll have you read it. Everyone will have to raise a hand at the same time. I see you guys. Okay. Can you go ahead? What you have? Philippians 2, 1 through 4.
Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too.
Thank you. That's good reading there. Good reading. So, male and female differences, you guys, most of you are familiar with the Myers-Briggs. I don't want to go over it again. But you need to know, are you an extrovert? Are you an introvert? A big one for Deborah and I to find out, when do we make the major decisions in marriage? You know, the mortgage, kids' college, the values. I'm a morning person. Deborah's an evening person. In the morning, 5:30, 6 o'clock, I'm up. I have my most energy. I give my best. I'm full in the morning. 10 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock, I'm off. I'm ready to go to bed. Deborah's just getting riled up. 10, 11, 12, 1, you know, 9:30, 10 o'clock, asking me deep theological goals for the family. I don't have the energy to talk, but we have to have a time to talk about it. Because if I just say, well, this is who I am, and she says, well, this is who I am, we'll never have a time as a married unit to talk about the serious things. So, you know, we agree on when we're going to meet at what time, and it's not at 10, 11, 12 o'clock in the morning, at night, and it's not at 5:36, because I can easily wake her up and, come on, babe, I'm ready to answer all your questions, so-and-so. But that's just a difference, extrovert, introvert. The way you know this one is when you go on vacation with your spouse. Some of you, a vacation would be grabbing a book, going to a peaceful place, being left alone, and you, man, that would be the vacation of your life. And your spouse is an extrovert. When they hit, he or she hits the ground, they want to go to every place until it closes, and you're wiped out. And so it's just differences. So you guys have to talk about that. You have to talk about that. So it's a good vacation. Some people come back vacation, they're exhausted, right? Okay? Extrovert, introvert, intuitive, sensei, thinking, feeling. For my sweetheart, which I've learned, I can make a decision very quick, sound good to me, and I'm off and running. For my wife, I have to present the idea to her, and I have to let her process it. A crock pot. Let her think a day or two on it. You know, let her think a day or two on it, and she'll think about it, and as she processes it, she'll come around and she'll give her input. But if I'm expecting her, God gave us to each other as to come in. But if I'm expecting her to make a quick decision just like that, that's not the way she processes information. Mm-hmm. I'm spontaneous, and sometimes my quick decisions are bad decisions. So I've learned to listen to Deborah. I learned to listen. And judging and perceiving. Go to the next slide, please. All right, this is what I want to talk about a little bit. Anyone? Who's our timekeeper here?
It's 30 minutes, right?
So we have 2 hours, right? Till 9:30? Okay. All right. Okay. Some of you may know about the five love languages. Some of you may not know. It's in this book, too, but there's a book called The Five Love Languages. And it basically says lots of people love each other, but they're missing it. They're missing it. And there's a book called The Five Love Languages of Children. If you don't know about it, these two books themselves are worth having because it'll be a way to communicate or connect with your child. So one is acts of service. This is the man who fixes the air condition, makes sure his wife has gas in the car, fixes the washing machine, does the roof. He's out all day. Acts of service. He said, "What you mean? What you mean? I love you? Don't you see all the things I'm doing?" Acts of service is one, but it's one love language. It's not the only one, but that's the way he or she is expressing their love. It said, "I love you" by doing things. The second one is some men could care less about acts of service. They want physical touch and closeness. And to some people in their family, you touching them or hugging is a no-no. I mean, I didn't grow up in that family, so the person says, but the person is showing his physical love. He's showing his love language. Physical touch and closeness. Hey, hold my hand. Sit close to me. Let's snuggle, whatever it is. That's the way you show me you love me. Third one, some people are gift givers. They could care less about the first two. Hey, I'll buy you something. I'll give you something. Gift giver. In the book, it talks about a father went on a trip, and he had two twins, two exact twins, whatever the age were, 4 or 6, and he brought two dolls home, identical dolls. And so he gave them both the dolls. One of them, thank you, daddy, took the doll, thank you, daddy, and kissed him on the cheek and ran on about a minute. The other daughter took the doll, put the doll down, and sat by him and said, daddy, tell me about your trip. And see, if you don't know this, you would think the girl is unappreciative. Mm-hmm. You're not speaking her love language.
Right.
She can care less about gifts.
She's going to sit with daddy.
Okay, all right. Fourth one I kind of talked about just a minute ago, that's quality time. That I could care less about all these other things. And men, that's a challenge I have with as busy I am, that my kids, my wife first, and my kids, we haven't talked about quality time with the Lord. You guys know we can do all these things to squeeze the Lord out. Amen? Amen? I mean, we can be so busy with things and say, when have I spent some time with the Lord, right? So quiet time with the Lord. But we're talking about marriage, talking about family. Some people say, hey, and the answer is, 20 years ago it was, how much time do we have to spend to connect? And is it quantity time or is it quality time? In case you guys don't know it, you can't come to your spouse, you can't come to your kids and say, all right, for 20 minutes, we're going to have serious quality time. Tell me all your deep, dark secrets. It doesn't work like that. You have to be around them long enough, whatever that is, you have to be around them long enough for that to happen. Quality time. And the last one is, that. This is probably my primary one, words of encouragement. Praise, encouragement. Words mean a lot to me. So when you use words to build me up, that's good. But because mine is words of encouragement, if you say discouraging words to me, mm-hmm. it's like a sword. Mm-hmm. It's like a knife jabbing in. And so some people are in marriages. You may not know your spouse's love language. And some are sarcastic. Some are saying negative things. And boy, you are driving. You're doing a double duty on your level. So that's one of them, clashing temperaments.
Okay. All right. So whatever happened to the good old days where you can go to work, come home, sit on the front porch with a glass of iced tea, watch your kids sit in the front yard and play it until dusk, and we can catch the breeze and just sit down and enjoy the family. Whatever happened to those days? Well, unfortunately, we don't live in those days. And the reality of it is we live in today where we have a lot of competing values for our time. And those and some of those things are valid things, like work. You know, some of us have to go to work, and you know, because we like to eat and we like to have shelter and all those things. Work, children, you start having children. Every time you add something to your marriage, okay, every time you say yes to something, yes, we're going to have children, and that's a biblical thing, right? But that means my spouse is going to get a little bit less of the pie, right? So he's not going to have all that time with me now because we have children. Outside activities, it can be good activities. It can be a bunch of church activities. But whether it's church activities or whether it's going to play soccer, you get off work, you run and you get your kids, you run to the soccer, there's a meeting afterwards, and by the time you get home, it's like, please don't look at me, I'm too tired, okay? So we have outside activities. We have aging parents, and that's a very real issue that we've dealt with in this past year and we're still dealing with. They require a lot of time and energy. So these things come about in our lives, and we just, sometimes, we just, by the time we get back to one another, we just, you know what? I just look at him, I say, I understand. He looks at me, I understand. Let's go to bed. And that's it. So personal development. Hey, if you're working full-time, and you get off work, and you go to the gym for 4 hours every night, that's a problem. You know, I'm not giving any time to my spouse. And, of course, we already talked about extenuating circumstances. And the only thing I want to say about money is we have to have a perspective on money. Because sometimes we can find ourselves running after more and more money. And every time we're saying yes, yes, yes to one thing, we're saying no, no, no to something else. And so how you handle this is one of the things to do is you have to really sit down and prioritize. On this earth, your marriage relationship is the most important relationship, physical relationship. Outside of your relationship with God, your next priority is your marriage. And all of your other relationships that you have on this earth with mommy, daddy, brother, sister, co-workers, neighbors are subject to your marriage. I'm not going to go and agree with someone and say, hey, you know, you want to go over to so-and-so for the weekend and not include my spouse. I'm not going to do that. So I have to prioritize. We have to prioritize time with our spouse. We have to set some goals within our marriage, and that kind of helps us to prioritize as well. I can remember when we were first married, I would say the first 2 years we were really super, super good about the setting goals and prioritizing. And then, you know, well, I think you already said we have 7 children. So every time one came along, you know, you can kind of get the picture. But we have to really fight and be intentional about sitting down and saying, hey, what are we going to do together? What are we going to, what goals are we setting? You have to have boundaries with other people because other people will always have things for you to do. You're good at this. Well, could you do this? You're good at this, could you be in charge of this at the church building? And you might be good at that, but this may be the wrong season for you to be doing that in terms of your marriage. So obviously, if you have extenuating circumstances, we need to do what Romans 12 says, and we do need to be patient. We need to understand the situation and the circumstances that we are in. But this is a huge one because a lot of times, I don't want to get to the point where all of our kids are gone, and I look at Stan and say, you know, now who are you? And what are you asking from me? Because, you know, because I haven't really been in tune with him for the last 10 or 12 years in my life because I've been giving, maybe I'm giving everything to my kids. No, I have to be making this relationship a priority. And we always tell our children that we were a family first before they came along. We were the family. And God decided to add, you are an added addition. You are an added addition to the family. So you need to be in line in your position. And it's mommy and daddy first. And it's mommy and daddy first because we love you. So because we create stability for those kids. And so if we're out of line, then our kids are going to be out of line. So it's our culture. It's our culture is just so that we live in this technology world where we have everything coming at blink, subliminal. And they pop in these ideas. Oh, we should do this. Oh, we should do that. No, if you already have prioritized and you've already set goals and you stay on your path, then you will stay in calibration, so to speak. That's all I want to say about that.
Last one.
You're next.
We were moving, baby.
We don't have a lot of time.
Okay. All right.
10 minutes.
Let's read Colossians 3:12-13. Someone, look that up on your phone. Let's read that. This last one is a coup de grace. I mean, this is taking it to a whole new level now. Does one of the spouses feel safe enough to talk about their wounds, mm-hmm. their hurt, their abuse, their victimization. This does not come out in premarital. First of all, a lot of people don't get premarital counseling, mm-hmm. but even when those who get premarital counseling, you may fill out a test or some asking, superficial, but these questions may not come up. They may not come up. I mean, we're going deep now. Okay, who has Colossians 3:12-13?
Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others.
That's the scripture. So, we all come from different backgrounds and the way we were raised and what has happened to us. One in three girls have been sexually molested. Yeah, that's the reality. Now, regardless if we talk about it or not. And so the question is, when is this going to come up in a safe married relationship so she can talk about it and go get counseling, etc. Mm-hmm. Wounds, mm-hmm. hurt, abuse, victimization. Boys being introduced to pornography at an early age. And the myth or the lie is, I'm going to get married, and whatever it is going to go away. Mm-hmm. And only for those who have been married and had these things happen to them, they know they didn't go away. Mm-hmm. And so the question is, are you going to love your spouse through this? You're going to love your spouse through this for them to get the help they need so that it doesn't impact the marriage. Mm-hmm. Deborah and her father had some issues, and one of them was that the dad acted a certain way, and when dad acted the same way toward Deborah, she did this. You know, 2 months into our marriage, I said something, I acted just like her father, and I saw a part of Deborah that 0 to 60, I saw a part of Deborah that I had never seen. I chose not to do that anymore. But that's real. That's real. Our marriage is supposed to be the marriage is supposed to be a safe place where you can work out these differences. You can, but
so too. Also, this is very key because this needs to be brought up before you get married, because it's unfair to your spouse to get into a marriage and then all of this stuff starts coming out because sometimes they cannot handle it. I know of a situation where things had happened before the marriage and came out after the marriage, and this person was trying to cover up. This person was trying to deal with it for the other person and drove himself into depression because he didn't know how to handle it. He was thinking, hey, I need to be all this for my wife. I need to be this. I need to be that. But it was overwhelming for him and found himself in the hospital because of that situation. So when we talk about premarital counseling, it is essential that you should always come to the table with a clear slate. That's exactly what we did. We laid all of our baggage, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You put it on the table. You put it on the table and say, hey, this is some of the things I've done. I'm not proud of them, but this I want you to know this. But this is the direction I'm going. And that way, you give your marriage such a better chance of survival when you do that.
People get mad. Talking about they get married and then they find out one of them have a kid somewhere that you never told me about, and now I got alimony or something. Now my check is cut because I love you, but that makes people mad because of trust. Hey, you didn't trust me with this, and now we have a financial commitment every month until that child 18 years old. Hey, what they say? When the love is gone,
the thrill is gone.
What love got to do with it, you know? Hey. But we have to be honest, and these questions are the fifth one. You can read these questions: negative family and cultural programming. Yeah. Some of us have to get away from our own family.
Yes. Yeah.
Some of us have to get away from our own family about things we were taught. Way we respond to the different opposite sex and secrets and things of that, and hiding money, it gets, you know, I mean, your own family may have, your family has taught you a lot of right things, amen. But they may have taught you a couple of little things and past action. This is Satan's trap. We have shame, we have guilt. Adam trying to hide with the fig leaf, we have shame. And in the marriage, you're supposed to be open and unashamed, naked and unashamed. But this takes a process. So we covered them quickly. Everything we said is in the book. Do we have any time for questions? We want you to get the book. The book is $15. I don't want to take any of these books back. I have 26 in here. They're $15. You don't have to pay for shipping. You don't have to go to Amazon. Do you have a question?
Not a question, just a statement. I think there's a cultural trend that's happening where we're focused more on the ceremony than we are on the relationship.
Oh, absolutely.
Which contributes to a lot of
issues.
Because people may spend $10,000 plus or more on the ceremony, and then afterwards.
As a matter of fact, we just came from a wedding. We just married a couple last week. It was a beautiful wedding, godly wedding. Yeah. But I know they spent at least $50,000 on the reception by itself. And I was like, really? In the church? I didn't know we still did that. But I do want to say one thing about the cultural programming too, because I did a talk a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things that I talked about was that it's so important that we. are listening to the right voices. Every day that we leave our house, and every day that we're in our house and we have that TV on, there are voices, voices, voices. It's being planted every single day. When you go to the job, you know, when you go to the job and they're talking about different things, and they've read the 50 Shades of Grey book and how good it is, voices, more voices, more voices. And that's why, and I don't know, I didn't read the book, and I don't read a lot of the other stuff either. I try and keep, you know, where I can, whatever's going to contribute to my spiritual health, because it's that important. Your spiritual health is that important. Your marital health is that important that you make sure you're listening to the right voice. You want to hear God, and that's it.
Let me give you my name and phone number and email now instead of having to give it because you come up and ask me. But my name is Stanley Leonard. If you want to email me something and ask more questions, Alice, my wife, Alice dot the number two. Alice.2@comcast.net, and work number is 916-979-3559. 916-979-3559. Alice.2@comcast.net. Dave, give us a 1 minute closure of prayer, please.
Hey. Dear Father in Heaven, we thank you that we have so much good information available here. The marriage situation is becoming precarious, not only in the secular world, but right in the church. Mm-hmm. Things that we didn't think that we would have even come in contact with years ago are very commonplace with us right now. And we ask you to help us as brethren to lift each other up, give a good example, show people that if we do have a good marriage, that it can work. Also, we pray for all those who are young and coming up in this world that is really changing its views. And like I said, even in the church, we ask that they go back to the old paths of marriage, and to follow your way rather than the way that they're hearing from the media and from their friends and everything else. Help us to rely on you, because we know that you have the true words and the true light. We thank you for Deborah and Stanley, and we ask you to help them to spread that good news that the marriage is something that is holy and something that can be successful. And it's worth keeping together, not only in a commandment from you, but also for their enjoyment and benefit. We ask you to be with us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for coming. Thank you.